blessing to be here today.
Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. It's always a blessing to come to Unity Baptist Church. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here. And so thank the Lord for that. Amen. If you can, while we're testifying here, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I encourage you, in the back of the church, we do have our new prayer cards. And so I encourage you to get one of those prayer cards there from us here at the end of the service there. And unfortunately, there's one less person on the prayer card. My daughter got kidnapped. So for someone in a horrible thing in Alabama, of all places. Amen. Rebecca got married here about 2 months ago, and they're living in Atala, Alabama. And who had ever thought that she'd end up in Alabama? But I can remember years ago, she's growing up. So I'm not going to marry no country bumpkin, as they can't get more country than Alabama, can you? So some way God has you eat your words, amen. Preacher Allen talked about, he used to say, you better eat your, we got to eat crow, you better eat it hot. As a cold crow don't tell you taste so good, amen. I remember a preacher saying, who had ever thought her husband came over here a couple years ago, about 2 years ago, he came over to England, and his mom and dad are missionaries going to the country of Scotland, and they came down for our tent revival. I have a dear friend of mine, Brother Jim Van Botenberg, is a missionary to Scotland, and they always bring down their tent to have our annual tent revival, and so his mom and dad came over for 6 months to work over with Brother Van Botenberg in Scotland. And that's kind of what their home church does when a missionary feels called of God to go out of the church. They said, we want you to go over to where you're going to go for 6 months before you go on deputation. Make sure that's what the Lord has you to do. And I think that's a good, I believe that's some good wisdom in that. And so when they came down, Thomas wasn't going to come. And he said, no, I'm just going to get me a job now. I'm out of school, and I work in the church and everything with his church. And his mama said, I sure wish you'd give us 6 months and come over to Scotland with us. And so he did. And then he came down, and Brother Ernest, it was one of those Sammy Allen moments. I saw him get out of the van, and just something told me. I told my daughters, that's a fine young man. And said, well, Daddy, you don't even know him. I said, there's something about it. I don't know what it was. And he got out of that van. And then later in the week, my wife was watching, and we had Brother Stacy Pierce, who was with us that summer for our tent revival, and they was all talking and fellowshipping over the meal, and my wife noticed how Rebecca and Thomas were talking more and more, and then by the end of the week, and my wife told Rebecca, said, you know, I think he likes you, and it's a mama, he's just being friendly, he's American. I said, this is a different kind of friendly, I tell you. And then the end of the week, by the end of the meeting, then he came up to me and said, you know, what would I be able to start talking to your daughter? I'd like to get to know her better. And so we've already been checking him out earlier in the week already. They started courting there. About 3 months after that, they was talking. They started courting, and then they got engaged last summer and got married. They was going to get married in February, but it didn't work out. They needed some more time for everything to get ready and everything. And so they got married here about 2 months ago, and it was good. Preacher Allen was able to come over for the wedding, and he made it over for the wedding there in Alabama. And we just thank the Lord that she's in a good church and married in a good Christian family, and that's always a blessing. That was always one of our fears of my wife and I when we went to the mission field. You know, how are our kids ever going to meet anybody 4,000 miles away? And it's amazing how God can bring people right in your right there. And you know, and I've seen that of other missionary families. I see a missionary family in Africa we was with a few weeks ago. He's back in the States now, but he was talking how her daughter met her husband, how they came over over on a young man came on a mission trip to Africa and met their daughter, and they started talking and they got married. And so praise the Lord for that. And so just pray for Caleb. Now we just need someone for Caleb eventually. He's only 17, though, so he got a little while to wait here yet, because we don't live in Alabama, so we don't we wait a little longer. Our fellas will get married, but you pray for him as he seeking the Lord's will for his life. He's finished school now, graduated high school a year early, and so he's done his school. His home, both of the kids homeschooled all the way through there. And so we thank the Lord for him. We're going to miss Rebecca when we go back there. She is a big part in the ministry. And so we're glad Caleb's going back with us for now. And you pray for us as we go. Lord willing, we'll go back in October. That's the plans, unless Corona says something different. And so we're looking forward to getting back to the work there. For those that don't know us, we're working in Corby, England. And we're about 100 miles north of London there. We've been in Corby now for about 10 years now. We've been in the city of, or the town, it's called a town of Corby, about 60,000 people that live there. And we're just trying to get the church up to a position where we can turn over to a national pastor. We're not there yet, but we're working towards that. And we're trying to get to that place, and we're hoping that possibility next year we'd like to try to get another work started, if the Lord would help us, and possibly maybe just starting out with like a Bible study or something like that, and just see how the Lord leads. Really determines what happens of our church of Corona. You know, that's really gonna, because we don't want to forsake our church at first. We want to see more churches started, but we want to get the main church established. And so we're just praying for wisdom what to do about that. And you pray. We still have some people in our church are still on lockdown where they live. They can't go out. They're not allowed to leave their town. A lot of the stores and places are shut outside around Corby. And so we're praying that everything can get open back up, so we can, more of our people feel comfortable coming back to church. And we got about half our attendance than we normally would have, and so we're praying that people will get everyone back. I'm praying we don't lose anybody through this. We shut for 15 weeks. We was just doing online services, and I never thought, Brother Ernest, I'd become a TV preacher. I never would. And I had someone at church send me a picture of him watching the video on YouTube there of me preaching. But we're just praying that we can get things. We have a retired missionary that's there right now from Florida. And down in Florida, he's over there from filling in for us right now. And so he's doing a great job at the church. And had a lady, one of our oldest members that had been in the church, she came out today for the first time since Corona. So I'm glad that it was good to see someone else in the church come out that hasn't been coming. And so you pray for the people that God will give them, God give them the courage to come out to God's house. You know, it'd be real good if people just turn off the news. That would help of things a whole lot. Just turn off the news. So many people are so scared today, and not just in England, but all over the world, all over America. A lot of our churches we're going into, we only have about half the attendance of the church are coming right now, and so we need to look to the Lord and have faith in God. Amen. And so you pray for the work there. Of course, England has been affected a lot more of Corona than even America. That we've seen 45,000 people die with this coronavirus over there. And when you think about that, where the Great Britain's no bigger than the state of Alabama. And so when you think of, that's a huge populous people, 60 million people in a little country, and that's a lot of, and of course everyone's like living in New York City where everyone's on top of everybody, and so a lot of people's died from that. And so they are having some spikes over there too. And so we're just praying they don't start closing things down again and different things. And I realize in America, I know it's a real thing, but I'm afraid a lot of it's been over more than it really is. I think a lot of it's more political than it is. But over there, is, I don't think it's very, I don't know if it's real political. And so I just need to pray for the people, God, and help them. And of course, Europe has been hit hard through Italy, and Italy and Spain has been hit hard. And now Spain's starting to see spikes in Spain. And so now a bunch of people, they said this weekend, they went on a vacation down to Spain, and now they've gone into Spain. Spain, and now it's, oh, when you get back, you got to go on 2 weeks quarantine now. And there's people say, well, I don't have no vacation time. And now people, just because they went away, they're going to have to take off work for 2 weeks without any pay. And so it's been affected people a lot financially. And Lord willing, when we go back, if something doesn't change, we'll probably have to go in quarantine for 2 weeks, and I hate that. I'm gonna go stir crazy, not being knowing that I'm in the country and I can't preach to our people for 2 weeks yet. I'm praying that that'll somehow Lord will work that out, or they won't do that for us Americans. But unless we get these numbers down, they're definitely probably going to do that for us. But pray about that. Lord willing, we're going to fly out October the 1st. We're just asking the Lord wisdom. God's already provided our plane tickets, and I thank the Lord. We had two or three churches took care of that need, because our tickets are going to cost a lot more to go back than normal because of Corona, and God's already taken care of that. But we're just praying for the right time, exactly when to get the tickets right now. We're not really for sure exactly when we should get it, because just in case if some of these states start locking down again, we don't want to buy a ticket and sit here for a month and a half doing anything. And so we're just praying for wisdom. I hope things don't shut down again over here, but you just pray for us, give us wisdom. And then when we get back to England, we have a special need. We've worn out our car. We've worn out our vehicle in England. We need a new vehicle and use it for the ministry. And especially, we're going to try to get this other work started. We're going to have a dependable vehicle, and we're trying to raise some money towards that, to help towards the cost. So I don't think we're going to raise all of it. Probably going to cost $20,000, because you got to remember, we lose money in exchange rate over there when we convert it into British pounds. And so we're praying the Lord to help us to raise somewhere between $3,000 to $10,000, somewhere around there. So far I think we've had around 3,000 come in, but we really like to be able to get a vehicle and pay half of it, so we don't have a big a car payment on us hanging on us. And so you pray about that. I think we've already had $3,000 come in last 2 weeks. We're just asking the Lord to bring the rest of that money in, and if we could have at least 5,000 of that, it'd be a huge blessing. And maybe my face week, amen, during Corona, 10,000 would be great. I don't know if we'll get that. But the Lord knows. And it's amazing how what God will do through things. We was just in Madisonville, Kentucky a couple weeks ago, and I was on preaching there on a Sunday night at Brother Shepherd down there, and I just mentioned about the need there in their church. They took up a special offering. They helped us on the vehicle. Then someone listened to the WSOF radio, heard me talk about the need about a vehicle, and some man walked into the church on Monday morning and wrote a check for $500. I don't know who that missionary is, but I want to help him on that vehicle there. And so praise the Lord. I couldn't believe it when Brother Shepherd called me up and said, someone walked in and just gave you $500. Who was it? I don't know who he was. I didn't ask questions when he give you money. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. Amen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look here at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come to you, God, today. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come to your house again. I pray you bless the service, encourage our heart in your name. Amen. I want to preach this morning about faith. Have you ever been challenged? Have you ever been challenged over what you believe according to the Bible? Have you ever been in a setting, maybe in a classroom, or maybe you was at the office, or maybe you was in a lunchroom, when you was questioned about your faith in God. Have you ever been asked the question, what do you believe? And if you haven't, you probably will sometime in your life. I remember when I went to England, I was questioned about our faith in God. People ask, why would you leave America and come all the way to England? Of course, I always tell people we come here for the weather, amen. And of course, English weather is miserable. It's a beautiful country when the sun's shining, but it doesn't shine very often, and it rains a lot. And people, why would you leave? And why would you do all this? It's a great thing. But when someone asks you, what do you believe? That's why it's important to understand the Word of God. That's why it's important to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. Have you ever been asked, why do you believe what you believe? In a post-Christian society, when you encounter a growing variety of faiths in the workplace, a amount of different people that believe down your neighborhood, it's become increasingly important to know why you believe and what you believe. You consider the question, ask yourself if you be ready to give an answer. What separates Jesus Christ from every other good teacher or philosopher in human history? What would you say about that? I know that's one of the things that I would have. I heard when I came to England, what makes Jesus Christ different from any other religion in the world? But I'm glad to say, what makes Jesus different from all the other religions of the world is Christianity. Religion will blow up buildings. Religion will drive you crazy. But Christianity will put you in your right mind. What's different about Christianity? Because there's never been a beginning and there's never been an end. That God has always been eternal. And that's what separates the Lord from Buddha and Mohammed and all these other false religions and cults around the world. There's never been a beginning because God is eternal. People might say, how do you know that the contents of the Bible are reliable? How do you know your Bible is reliable? I'm glad today that I have in my hand a King James Bible. I believe that's the only Bible today. A lot of people try to say of this and they'll try to say that. But my friend, the Bible is the Word of God. And we don't need to question it. We don't have to doubt it. I've preached in a lot of Baptist churches in the last 28 years I've been in missions. I can't even remember how many churches I've preached in. I know there's been at least over 500 churches I've preached in the last 28 years. And I have to say, I know a little bit about Baptists today. And I know enough about Baptists. Baptists don't agree together. You get one Baptist, you talk about somebody. You get to one church, you'll talk about somebody, and they won't agree with that other church. I remember years ago, I was thinking, when I started my deputation, and I went on deputation, tried to raise support. I was over in Greenville, South Carolina. And of course, in Greenville County, there's 300 independent Baptist churches in that one county. There's more independent Baptist churches in that county probably in all of Europe. And then I thought that everyone just believed like my preacher believed. I thought every church just believed. If they say they're independent Baptist, they believe what our church believes. I found out real quick that wasn't the case. I began to find out that other pastors were jealous of other pastors. And I said, where are you going? And I just said one Sunday morning I was preaching, and the preacher after service, he said, Brother Tilly, we're thinking about taking you on for support. I said, praise the Lord. I said, whatever God leads you to do, we appreciate it. And then he said, where are you preaching tonight? I said, well, I'm preaching over in Pickens at this certain search and brother. And he said, you preaching over there? I don't know if we could support you if you're going to preach over there. I said, I tell you, it's amazing what people do. But the Bible, when we think about the Word of God, how the Bible, you got 66 books all through the Word of God, all the different authors, and they all agree in the Word of God. I tell you, you can't get two Baptist degree, but when you get all the authors of the Bible, you get all 66 books together, how it all agrees, we know it's the Word of God. Why would you write a book that would go and show how sinful you and I are? of the Bible. I tell, if I was writing a book, I want to tell all the bad things what I have done. My wife can tell plenty, but I don't want to tell everybody all the bad things about Roger Tooley. You don't want everyone to know all the bad things that you've done, mistakes that you've done. But why would you go and put in the Bible and show that you're a sinner and show that you need God? I tell you, normally when you write a book, you try to tell how good you are, tell how good a person you are. But the Bible doesn't do that. We know it has to be of God. A lot of people say, is it possible that there's many paths that lead to God? Many times people ask that question. Well, how do I get to God? And a lot of people say, well, I believe there's many roads to God. But the Bible says there's only one road. The Bible says it's a narrow road. A narrow road that'll lead to heaven. And a broad road that'll lead to destruction. And these are answers from the Bible. And some of us, we consider these questions fairly. We might think, well, preacher, that's really basic. And others may consider it disrespectful to even ask a question like that. But the fact is that these questions exist in the hearts of sincere men and women with whom we come in contact every day. I learned when we went to England, I came in contact with these. And there's been times I've asked people and people got offended. They said, man, why are you asking me that I'm a sinner? Why do you ask me what do you believe about the Bible? But maybe you possess a degree and maybe you went the college and you've got some sort of degree, and maybe you wondered at times what you believe about your faith. Is it really worthy of your trust? And eternity has been stalked upon it, and so you want to be sure. And we need to search the answers to these questions. I believe the Bible is our answer to the question. Of all the questions, I believe we can go to the Bible. It's great to hear how the church is going out street preaching and doing a public ministry. And praise God for that. I remember growing up there at Sammy Allen's. We go out every Saturday night and preach on the streets. That's how we cut our teeth. And a lot of times I get preaching, I have to tell people, don't turn the PA too loud. I've been street preaching ever since I was 16 years old. Been preaching on the street. And sometimes I get to preaching, I don't realize how loud I get. A few years ago, our church was having a tent revival. We had some neighbors across in the church. They weren't too happy we're having it. And so they got a motorcycle out there and they was trying to rev that engine up. And one of the ladies in the church, if they're going to out-preach Brother Tooley, they're going to have to get a whole lot louder than that. Amen. We had another brother, my friend in Scotland. He got a big mouth too. And he's from Alabama. And he was preaching. And while he was preaching, someone was complaining they heard the preaching over a mile away in their house. They said, this preacher, he sounds like he's in my living room. We didn't have a PA system. We wasn't allowed to have a PA system. You had to have a license and red tape, so we didn't fool with that. We got big mouths. We don't need it. Amen. And so the police came down and they came back to one of our men in the church. They said, could you turn the PA down a little bit, because our people complain over a mile away they're hearing the preaching. And of course they wouldn't mind her if it was a rock concert going on. They wouldn't matter if some wickedness going on. But it convicts them when they hear the Word of God. You know, a lot of people, they'll go and say, well, I just don't believe in the Bible. But why do you get so upset when the Bible's preached? Because deep down your heart, you know it's true. And they said, well, brother, I don't know what to do. He don't have no PA. Amen. I don't know how to turn down his vocal cords. Amen. I tell you, God uses the foolishness of preaching today. We see that years ago in England, there was a professor of theology that toured the country, and he was lecturing on the doctrines of the Christian faith. And wherever he went, he was driven by his personal chauffeur. And one day, he said to his chauffeur, I got so tired that James always delivering that same lecture. You've heard me say so many times now, you could deliver it yourself. Wouldn't you like to deliver my next lecture for me. I'm sure I could do it, sir, said the chauffeur, but what about the questions and answer times? I wouldn't worry about that, said the professor. The questions are always the same. I should think you've heard them all. And so the professor donned the chauffeur's uniform, and the chauffeur put on the professor's pinstripe suit. At the next stop, the chauffeur delivered a flawless lecture, and he said, are there any questions? And he asked that a professor from a local university stood up and asked him a theological question about a frightening, that was quite frightening. And for a moment, the chauffeur stood stunned and said, oh, yes, the question's so simple, professor. I'm certain that even my chauffeur could answer that question. And so over the next several weeks, it's not as much you give a deep understanding of doctrine that you can understand the questions of frightening a universe, but an aim to give us an understanding of what we believe. And we're living out the Christian life where we're raising our families and we're teaching our young people and we're going forward in the ministry of all for the faith of God, for the advancement of the timeless truth that they've been passed down from generation to generation over 2,000 years. Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians that he wanted these Christians to have a firm grasp on doctrine that Jesus Christ had left for them. And so he began in chapter 15 with the expression, I declare unto you the gospel. In other words, your attention. After Paul grasped the reader's attention, he goes on to explain the following facts of the faith. We notice here in verse 1 the introduction of our faith. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. How was the faith that introduced to the believers? When Paul wrote, he reminded his hearers that while the faith of the gospel may have been just a few decades old, it had already established a proven track record here. Our faith is not new. Paul was not sharing the new truths when he was sharing these truths with these Corinthian believers, but instead he was calling them back to the truths what he had preached to them during that second missionary journey back in the book of Acts. Our faith has been preached powerfully in verse 1. Oh, Paul says that this is faith which I preached unto you. The preaching of God's word has always played a vital role in the lives of believers when it comes to being strong in the doctrines of the faith. Nothing can replace the sound preacher of the Word of God. I tell him preaching will divide people. Preaching will divide churches. People say, well, you know, that Bible doctrine, it divides people. You're right. It divides the saved from the unsaved. Amen. I don't apologize for being a preaching missionary. I don't apologize for standing, like a dear friend of mine said, I've been around the block a few times. Amen. I like that saying. I've been around the, maybe not as much as he has, but I've been around a couple times. Praise God. And I know what preaching will divide. Preaching will instruct you. And you know, a lot of people, they love to hear teaching. We live to hear teaching. We love to turn on the radio and hear the local Bible teacher of the day, because it's instructing us. But when a man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God, it's not just instructing you, but it's demanding something out of your life. The Bible, then they which also were falling asleep in Christ are perished. There, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Preaching is likened to the very power of God. All the text in the book of Luke shows the power of preaching. Our faith has been received personally. We've looked about our faith has been preached powerfully, but then our faith has received personally. Our faith is only effective as it is received tonight. You may understand the faith, but have you received the faith? If you've received it in salvation, are you receiving it in your daily life by walking according to the teachings of the Word of God? The writer of Hebrews explained that when the doctrines of our faith are preached, they must be received or are mixed with personal faith in order to be effective in that personal life. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not bring mixed with faith in them that heard it. Throughout Paul's ministry, he emphasized the importance of doctrine. He emphasized the importance of preaching. For example, see what you look about what he wrote on about faith. Notice in 1 Timothy, here in 1 Timothy of chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says here, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then you go to 2 Timothy. This is what Paul said about faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He goes on, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering, and, notice that word again, doctrine. As our faith has been verified previously, you look at the history of God's work among mankind will reveal about our faith. The doctrines of the Bible, it's worthy of our trust. Hospitals have been built. Missionaries have been sent. Prosperous civilizations have been shaped. And even entire nations such as the United States and such as the United Kingdom have been established with the faith of biblical Christianity at the very core. But notice there in Hebrews 11 again. Here in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. But call in remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great a fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye got companions of them that were used for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Then it goes down to verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe of the saving of the law. So thank God for preaching. Preaching will change your life. Oh, what's the ingredients of our faith? Well, just as food requires certain ingredients for the final outcome of a taste, so Christianity requires certain ingredients for the end results for that to be genuine. Now, those ingredients make up the faith that's been passed down from generation to generation through the doctrines of the Word of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of the above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto the present, about some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. We see Christ substituted death here. In verse 3, the fact that Jesus Christ came and died as our substitute is the starting point of all of our faith today. Jesus Christ is the key ingredient today of our faith. Without the death of the cross, our faith would be subject in our own payment for sin, a payment that would mean eternal death for each every one of us. But I'm glad when God says in Romans 8, but God commandeth his love towards us, and not while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus Christ, he paid that debt. He paid that sin debt. I couldn't pay it. You couldn't pay it. Only a sinless God who could come on that old rugged cross. He died. He never knew sin. He never did wrong, but he did for you and I. All we know is Christ secured burial in verse 4. When Jesus' body was taken from the cross and it was placed in that tomb, the chief priests and the Pharisees asked Pilate to place the soldiers to guard that tomb, and they knew that Jesus had prophesied his own resurrection, and they feared that Christ's death on the cross would indeed not be the end of his influence. And you go down here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul not only states that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, but he actually points to a three unquestionable proofs of the resurrection. That's what makes Christianity different from all other religions of the world. Their founder were born, their founder died, but I'm glad our founder of Christianity, he's never been born and he never died. He's been eternal, but when he did die on that cross, he didn't stay dead. The grave could not hold him. Amen. That old song years ago, someone used to sing that song, the grave couldn't hold him down. Oh, I'm glad on that resurrection morning, that old grave couldn't hold him down. Up from the grave he arose. You go to the tomb of Baal, he's still there. You go to the tomb of Mohammed, he's still there. You go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, he's still there. Oh, but I'm glad when you go to the tomb of our Lord and our Savior, he's not there. Amen. Oh, we know the resurrection was prophesied by the Scripture. That's why we believe the Word of God. We don't have time to go through this morning, but you can go all through the Word of God. Maybe sometime in your own personal study, take some Scripture, look up some Scripture about the resurrection. It was the resurrection that was prophesied in the Word of God, and it was fulfilled. It wasn't some crazy guy on the television trying, oh, I got a word of prophecy. And because they have too much anchovies on his pizza the night before. I'm going to talk about a prophecy that was proclaimed, and it was proclaimed that day. The risen Christ was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Again, this was a prophecy that God said would happen, that hundreds would see Jesus Christ after he arose from that grave. But there's implications of our faith. All we notice in verse 9. Down to verse 9. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's Popeye. He's biblical. Amen. I am what I am. Amen. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all they, not yet I, but the grace of God which is from me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrecting of the dead? And if there be no resurrecting dead, then is Christ not risen? And it goes down all the way down to verse 27. All we see how our lives and our ministries are affected by the reality of our faith, and our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad our message, the message of salvation, is revolved around our faith. That's the only hope we have today. I don't have no hope in the Pope. I don't have no hope in religion, but I have hope in the Word of God, and I'm glad we have a message that we can preach to the world. I tell you, that's what makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world. I think in England there's over 500 different religions that are in England today. And they'll tell you, one person will tell you this, this is how you go to heaven. Other person will tell you that. Oh, but I'm glad that the Word of God will never change. They'll tell me that some of these cults, they'll just add another teaching. And they'll add another teaching. I'm working, preacher, towards my master's degree. And if I have enough faith, I would like to work on my doctorate. But I don't know, because my wife has to do all that typing. And I got to do a lot of thinking. But I'm working towards my master's degree. And in one of my courses, I took a detailed course on cults. And it's amazing how these cults will add they'll add another biblical, extra biblical revelation, they'll call it. They'll go and say, they'll add this, and they'll add this, and add that. But I'm glad when the Bible was written, God didn't add something else. He didn't add something else. I didn't have to go and run wondering, I wonder, am I saved or am I not saved? Have I done everything I can to go to heaven? I don't have to question it. I don't have to wonder it. It's been done at the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood, that precious blood was shed on that old rugged cross. It was shed for you and I. There's nothing I have to do. I tell you, you think you got to work your way to heaven. You'll never work enough way to get to heaven. But I'm glad the price has already been paid, has been marked full. You know, it's no worse of going and picking up your car and you paid the bill, and then he calls you up. Oh, we forgot, we didn't add this on your bill. You don't have to do that with salvation, amen. You don't have to worry about maybe you have a warranty on your car. And then you take your car back. So, well, something's wrong with my car. I need you to fix it. And it's supposed to be under the warranty. And of course, then they always say, I remember when my wife and we got this car to start on a deputation about 28 years ago. And we bought this little Nissan. And they said, well, you know, when you buy this Nissan from Clayton Nissan in Knoxville, Tennessee, as long as you own this car, you get a free oil change. Only problem, they didn't realize they were selling it to missionaries. We have an oil change every 3 to 4 weeks. Normally, we travel around the road. Now this time, we've not traveled as much. I've been amazed. We've only done 18,000 miles since January. Normally, we'd have done 30,000 miles by now. So this is kind of an easy furlough for us. And they noticed, well, I noticed you're coming in here every 3 to 4 weeks. Yes, we travel, and I preach. I'm a preacher, and I'm a missionary. And then the next time we came in, Brother Ernest, we came in. It was time for an oil change and rotate the tires and all that on the car. And I said, oh, I noticed the sign was a different name. It was no longer Clayton Nissan. Someone else bought it out. And I said, oh, Mr. Tooley, when you bought this car, I understand you had a warranty under Clayton Nissan, but now there's no such thing as Clayton Nissan, so now you have to pay for your oil change. But you said in your document, well, that document don't mean nothing. We've been bought out. But I'm glad God will never be bought out. I'm glad Christianity will never add something or change something. You can take it to the bank this morning. You can come to Jesus Christ this morning and get saved. We have our one message, and there's only one message only. It is Jesus Christ, who rose victorious over sin and death. They provide salvation to all that believe. Everything else we preach is like a spoke that begins and extends through the hub of the center of Jesus Christ. I tell you, Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity today. You look at Christianity, and the first six words are Christ. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Without God, there is no hope today. And if I was not saved, I will be scared of this coronavirus and everything's going around, but I don't need to be afraid. The worst thing going to happen to me, I'm going to go to heaven. Amen. I'm looking forward. But our forgiveness hinges on it. Here in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Had Jesus not risen from that grave, our sins would still separate us from God, robbing us of our security. But I'm glad He did arise from that grave, and my security is in Jesus Christ. I can't put security in Nissan. I can't put security in the White House. I can't put security in the government, but I can put our security in the Lord. You can take it to the bank, and it will be counted. And you won't forget about that. Amen. Our future depends on it in verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Our ability to be comforted during times of loss is based on our faith, because Christ lives. We too can live beyond the grave because He slept and because He awoke. We know that for us as Christians, death is merely a sleep. But were it not for Christ's resurrection, we would have no assurance of the future for ourselves or for them that we love. But I'm glad we have a future, and our future's in Jesus Christ. Our joy and our hope is found in it. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserably. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm glad my victory's in the Lord. My victory's not in circumstances. My victory's not, you know, a lot of people, I know we enjoy going away and taking a vacation. That's always good. And I encourage you, if you can do that, it's good. And I always encourage, the preacher needs a vacation. Amen. The preacher has to put up the likes of all of us. Pastors have been through so much right now through the coronavirus. They need a break. They need to have a break. So they can get away. And even just to get a break, to get back into the ministry, I think it's important. I remember when I first went to England, I had an older missionary tell me. He said, I'm going to tell you one thing, Brother Tooley. And he said, I'm going to tell you this. And he said, make sure you always take some time where you have a little break with your family every year. If you have to just get away, even if you're just visiting some other friends, just get out of the way, getting a little break so you can get refreshed and get back into the work of God, it'll help you more. And a lot of people, and thank God for that, but many times people, I know in England, the British people, they live for their holidays. They call it a holiday. They love to go on their holidays. I've seen people that's poor as Joe's turkey. I don't know how they go on a 2 weeks vacation. They'll go 2 weeks down to southern Spain, and boy, it's expensive to go down there. They're living on welfare, and they got satellite TV, they got this, they got that. But they always take their holidays. Now I wonder, man, how do they do that? I can't afford to go away for 2 weeks, and they go away. They're gonna do it. I'm telling. They're as poor as Job's turkey. As Brother Travis Clayton, you say, I'm so poor I can't afford to pay attention. Amen. That's how I met some people like that. But they always could get away for vacation. But my friend, I know I'm not living for my vacation. I'm not living for other things in this world. But I'm living in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to help me through any problem I may go. But then lastly, there's instructions for our faith. And verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible says, be steadfast, be settled, be firmly situated, be firmly settled in your faith. You know, some people move around from church to church. Some people move around from belief to belief, or from system to system, based on what we know about the gospel in Jesus Christ, the faith that lets us determine to get firmly settled into our doctrine position. We need not waste our time and energy on uncertainness. We don't need to waste our time on fickleness, but we have to rest ourselves on the Word of God. We can rest ourselves in our faith in the doctrine of the Bible. And God can help us. You know, in closing, I think about a story of true faithfulness that was found in one man named Michael Faraway. He was a leading physicist in his day in Great Britain. And there was a crowd that gathered around that were listening to him as he gave a lecture. And for an hour, he held this brilliant audience as he demonstrated the nature and the properties of the magnet. And he brought his lecture to a close with an experiment that was so novel and so bewildered and so triumphant that for some time after he resumed his seat, the house shook with just applause after he gave his speech. And then the Prince of Wales, afterwards King Henry VII, he rose to the motion of the congregation, and the revolution had been daily secluded. He was carried with the thunders of applause, and suddenly the uproar ceased, and a strange silence went over the congregation. An assembly waited for Faraday's reply, but he didn't appear. Only his most eminent friends knew what had become of him. He was the member of a little church, and an hour at which Faraday concluded his lecture was the hour of the weeknight prayer meeting. And Faraday was steadfast in his conviction and regarding his convictions over the applause of men. And soon as the lecture was, he snuck away and went to that prayer meeting. He was going to miss that weekly prayer meeting. And thank God for that. Oh, someone that's steadfast, someone that's unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we're going to become grounded in what we believe, and we're going to labor faithfully to the Lord on our beliefs of what we stand for. God will not overlook our labor. When we become involved in witnessing, when we become involved in praying and giving and living out the Christian life faithfully, we can know that we are affected eternity, that God will reward us and we'll be faithful. You know, we've been there 24 years. And I was telling this morning the men's Sunday school class, we've seen over 50 missionary families, probably much more than that now, maybe more like 60 or 70 now, that have left the country since we've been there. And a lot of people thought they were going to do this, they thought they were going to do that, but I found out you just learn to be faithful. God will bless faithfulness. I've knocked on the same doors. I've given out the same tracts. I've given out the same John and Romans. I mean, we try to do in our area of the church every 3 to 4 months, we try to give out the gospel. And we'll try to give out a tract through the door within like a mile radius of the church every 3 to 4 months if we can help it. Sometimes we don't make it, but it's what we try to do. And as a preacher, what happens? Why are you giving the same gospel message every 3 to 4 months? Because the gospel will work on hearts. And even though we'll give out a different tract and we'll give out a different leaflet and trying to tell them, but I believe there's faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and God begins to convict. And then we'll see, we may not see anything out of it right away, but then all of a sudden we'll see someone show up for church. Oh, how did you hear about the church? Well, I got this leaflet through the door, and I saw your church website, and I went on it and saw it, and I thought I'd come out to see what you're all about today. And someone would pull out that leaflet. It was, Brother Ernest, it was a leaflet, maybe sometimes it was given 3-4 years ago, I had this sitting on my coffee table, and I've been having some problems in my life, wonder what's going on. I tell you what, that's what God will do, faithfulness. When you faithfully preach the word of God, you faithfully give out the word of God. People say, well, tracts, they don't mean anything. People don't come to church through tracts. People don't get saved through street preaching. People don't do this through this. I tell you, God wants us to be faithful. And I've learned when we went to the mission field, we did all kinds of things, and eventually something was going to work for the glory of God. And we just got to be faithful. We got to be busy doing the work what God has called us to do. But our faith as a foundation of our faith is the Word of God. And I'm glad that we can trust in the Word of God. I'm glad we got a confidence in His Word today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the Word of God today. And I pray You speak to our hearts this morning through the simple faith of the Word of God, the simple thought in Romans here in 1 Corinthians, you use it for Your glory. In Your name, amen.